When I was in college, we were required to watch a video series called The Ascent of Man. Anybody remember this? Some of you are too young to remember it, but it was shown in the late 70s, early 80s or so. Jay Bernowski, The Ascent of Man. I had to read the book and watch the whole video series. And, you know, this is one view, the ascent of man. And it's kind of an evolutionary illusion, an illusion to evolution. However, our text this morning doesn't talk about the ascent of man. It talks about the descent of man. And it's the good news is coming in chapter 3. We're still in chapter 1 of Romans. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, or the text is also printed there in your bulletin. Romans chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 18, catch the context from a couple weeks ago, and then we're going to be reading through verse 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So a couple weeks ago, when I preached last on this text, we preached from 18 through 20. We studied that text. And it talked about the wrath of God being revealed against from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And then it goes on to say that God has already put within human beings the knowledge that he exists. And in creation, he has woven into the tapestry of creation enough information that we can gather some things about who he is. It says that by looking at creation, we should know his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature. They can be clearly seen. I was out at Scenic Beach. How many of you have been to Scenic Beach State Park out in Scenic Beach? Isn't that an incredible place? I mean, right out of the Hood Canal, the mountains just, the Olympic Mountains just rise up in their glory and grandeur. And on a sunny day, it's one of my favorite places to be. Anyway, I was out there early in the morning on a beautiful spring day. And the roadies were blooming all over Emil House there. Anyway, I was looking out at this grand scene, and I had my movie camera pointed out towards the scene, and an eagle flies right by, right above that cement thing. And as he's flying by, he's not flapping, he's just soaring. And he's right at eye level with me, just about 10 feet off that cement landing. And as he flies by, he goes, looks over at me, and then looks back and just keeps going without. And it was like, and just seeing that scene, I can see the grandeur of the one who created us. Every one of us here is created in the image of God. And if an eagle can spark that kind of admiration of the one who created it, how much more can a human face spark the amazement that we are made in the image of God? And we can see then from creation that there is a God. And it says that, then it says a rather hard thing. It says that men are without excuse. Ladies, I'm sorry, you're included in that. Women are without excuse too. Now we get to this morning's text, explaining why. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. So this is kind of a both-hander. It's overlapping two things. It's talking about Adam and Eve and the descent from Adam and Eve through the Tower of Babel, through the flood, and through all of that gathering sin that clouded up the human race. But at the same time, it's talking about us, and it's talking about the human race now And so what happens to us as we get clouded and fall down into this morass of sin? It says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. So what's the first thing they did? They didn't honor him as God. The word is interesting. It means, it's literally the word to glorify. They didn't give God his glory. They didn't glorify God as God. They didn't respect him to be God. And so what is it? It's the lie that we saw last week from the garden that the serpent said, if you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. And so they took of it and ate, thinking that they could be like God. And what happened? They gave up the glory of God for the glory of self. Right? You know it's all about me. Paul used to do this. And you're thinking, no, it's all about me. Right? It's all about you, Dave, right? No, it's all about me. And then we butt heads. And we're like a bunch of porcupines in the sense that we have all these sharp quills, and yet we need the warmth of each other's on a cold winter night. And the closer we get together, our quills poke each other, and then we have to move apart, and then we move together. And do you know what I'm talking about? Am I the only porcupine in the building? Yeah. Dave has some? Okay. Oh, not as many. For even though they knew God, what a sad thing, they knew who he was. And what does it mean to know God? I mean, are we just saying, okay, I know what he looks like, I know who he is, I know his name, I know where he lives, and that kind of thing? Is that to know somebody? No, to know somebody, this is the biblical word in which Adam yadad Eve and she conceived. And so they had an intimate knowledge of God. They knew his character. They knew that he was a loving God, that he was a gracious God, that he was... And they exchanged the knowledge of God for something else. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him. They didn't respect him as God. They said, you're no longer God, but I'm God. And isn't that true in the culture? You know, I've said this before, but we watch movies. And sometimes before we watch a movie, I wish we did it every time, but we pray, Lord, if there's a lie in this movie, because we know there's going to be at least one big lie in the movie, let us see it. Give us eyes to see it. Well, so oftentimes when we pray that, the lie is so obvious. Just believe in yourself. Well, it might be something to say that to somebody who's 16 or 17. But go and tell Don Mills, just believe in yourself right now. 95 years old on his deathbed. No, what he needs to believe in is a Savior who can grab his life and bring him home. Right? We made ourselves out to be God. And what's the implication of that for us? It means that in so many ways, in almost all ways, we thought we could do what only God can do. Okay, things like you're breathing. Take a deep breath in right now. Let it out. Okay, I did that, right? Who supplied the air? Who holds you together? Scripture says that through Christ, he holds all things together. Who is keeping you from just flying into a million pieces right now? God. So there's life itself, your beating heart, every day that we have on the planet. It says that every perfect gift comes from down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting shadow. So every joy we experience, even that wonderful, scrumptious ribs and chicken the other night, right? I had one helping, and I thought, you know when you get to that just full feeling? And your body tells you you're full, and you ignore that? Then you can eat like 10 plates more. I don't know how it works, especially with pizza, but I got that just full feeling, and I walked over there and thought, not just one more rib. and one more large helping of rice won't hurt. I haven't had anything to eat today. We justify it, and of course, who really gave us the ability to taste, the ability to enjoy pork? Aren't you glad we're New Covenant people? I'm sorry, I like bacon, right? In fact, that would have been even better if we had wrapped it in bacon, right? It's like those things that Karen makes. They're like evil. They are little smokies wrapped in bacon and then fried in brown sugar, right? What? Yeah, baked in brown sugar. It's like cholesterol on a stick. But who gave us this ability to enjoy life? Every pleasure comes from Him. How about, okay, so He's God. I'm rejecting you as God. I'm God. So I can be righteous now in apart from you. I can be a good person in and apart from you. Is that true? Can you be good apart from God's action and influence? No, we've swallowed the lie. Church people are the worst at this. I can be good, and I can be good by the way I dress. I can be an absolutely filthy slob on the inside in my moral life, but as long as I wear that tie and that coat and look good, come to church every Sunday. What did Jesus call them? He called them whitewashed tombs, that they were full of dead men's bones. Why? Because they were after a righteousness of their own making. So even righteousness has to come from God. Life has to come from God. Love has to come from God. Not only His love for me, but my ability to love only has its source in Him. You try to love me out of your flesh, and I guarantee you, you're going to fail. None of you got that. You try to love me out of your flesh, and you're going to fail. Because I'll give you every opportunity to not love me. Right? Have you met people like that who are just... For they, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. So the first thing is, they reject God as God. The second thing is, they do away with a grateful heart. I remember, I think it was it Desi or was it Caitlin who said one time after your nephew passed away, I think it was Desi who said, God, I thank you that I got to live today, right? That was Desi. When was the last time that you thanked God that you got to live today? We have so much to be thankful for. We have life. We have family. We have family. We're surrounded with things to be thankful for. One of those disciplines that Nancy helps us in our family, and I've told you about this before, but every night before we pray, we go over what we're thankful for the day. Sometimes it's hard for me to think. Why? Because we're so accustomed to focusing on the negative, right? There can be 100 wonderful things in the day, but what do I focus on? The one sideways comment that someone said to me, or the one sharp rebuke that somebody said to me, and it can ruin my day. Instead of taking the discipline or the time, if you will, to say, man, I'm thankful that this happened and this happened, and so the descent begins with not honoring God as God, and then the second step is you give up on gratitude. You're no longer thankful to Him. And where does it lead? For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him or as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Literally, it's foolish in their reasonings or foolish in their thoughts, but it's with the idea of having speculations. So, what's a speculation? When you're talking, not in the investment world, but what's a speculation when you're talking about thinking? It's guessing, right? It's thinking without any boundaries. So let's say we take you and we drop you in the middle of, let's take you in the middle of the Olympic National Park, right in the woods, and just drop you, spin you around with no compass, and you've never been to the Olympics before. How are you going to find your way out? You're going to have to speculate, right? You're going to have to find some kind of bearing. Maybe wait till night and the stars are out and you can get your bearing if you know the stars. If you know one landmark, you might be able to find your way out, right? This is thinking without any reference point. The only reference point is us, me. I think evolution is this sort of thing. Evolution says that we all descended from lower life, and we are but animals, the most evolved animals. You know, there's a great controversy going on right now about evolution. Have you heard about this? The professor down at the Christian college who said, if anybody says that if you believe in evolution, you're not saved. Anybody who says that, they're a cult. Do we say that if you believe in evolution, you're not saved? No. But sometimes I wonder, I know you're saved, but sometimes I wonder about what you're believing, right? There is evolutionary creationism that our seminary holds to, and I don't understand it. But I respect them as individuals, but we can disagree, right? But there's this huge fight going on in our world. But what about evolution? What about all the different theories that are out there that are generated from mankind? What bearing do they have? For instance, we go to a therapist for therapy. Do you realize there's probably over 300 different theories about why things work in the human mind? That every therapist you go to works off of a different theory? How do you know you're going to the right one that has the right theory of everything? How about I'm a rather simple man. I go to Hebrews chapter 11. I can go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and I read these words: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For it by men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. How come that's not enough for us? So in this descent, we go from dishonoring God, not honoring him as God. We go down to not giving him thanks, and then we start speculating about everything. We come up with things like evolution. You know how people always say, look at Christians, they've killed so many people, the Crusades and so on. That's true. Christians have done a lot of bad things. But in the name of evolution, more people have been put to death than in all history put together. Chairman Mao and his followers put to death 70 million people. Stalin put to death 50 million. Hitler, about 27 million. Pol Pot, about 3 million. The United States of America, about 50 million. You go, what do you mean? Abortion. Worldwide, we've killed 1 billion human beings that are made in the image of God. Do you understand what that means? Who are we to think that we have the right to destroy something made in the image of God that's innocent? There are times when he will call a child home because it's time for that child to be in his presence. Now, some of you may have had abortions. Is God a forgiving God? Of course he is. It's not the unforgivable sin. But we need to tell the truth. Women who have abortions always go through years of heartache afterwards, learning to forgive themselves, right? Why doesn't the media tell the truth about it? That if you
go through this procedure, you're going to go through a lot of heartache. How many women have we sat, Nancy and I have had sitting in our living room, who are pouring out their hearts over something they did 20, 25 years ago, and it's our privilege to say, you're forgiven, the blood of Jesus covers this, you are free, let it go. Right? So we fall into all this speculation. We become our own, we become the bearing for our own compass. They became futile, foolish in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Heart doesn't mean, here it means the whole mind, the whole being, your will, it has more to do with mind than emotions here. Their foolish heart was darkened. So over time, what does sin do? What does sin do to our consciousness? It clouds us over. What happened to Adam and Eve when they were in the garden? As soon as they fell, what did the first thing they do? They recognized they were naked. They experienced shame. And then they wanted to cover themselves up, so they tried to cover themselves. And thirdly, they hid themselves in the trees of the garden. How can you hide yourself from God? Right? And so their understanding was darkened. They forgot that God is a loving God, that He's a gracious God, that He's a forgiving God, that He's a God who is for us. And every time we fall into sin, the same thing happens to us. We start getting clouded over. But this is talking about the whole human race. We're at a point now where people's understanding of God is so clouded over that they don't believe He exists. You know that in Psalms it says, only the fool believes in his heart that God does not exist. Only the fool believes in his heart that God does not exist. Harsh words. For they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, what was the promise in the Garden of Eden? If you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. And Eve, seeing that it was good for making her wise, took of the fruit and ate. Professing to be wise. There's this irony all through the Gospels. Every one of the religious people who think they see are blind. But the blind man in chapter 9, who was blind from his birth, who was an outcast in the society because either he or his parents had sinned, and that's why he was this way. That's the way they thought, right? Ends up, he's the one who can see. He's the one who can see who Jesus is, even though he's blind. He's the one who apprehends that this is the Creator, the one through whom all things were created. This is He. And He heals him. And meanwhile, the religious Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of the synagogue kick the man out. And they come after Jesus. And so there's this principle that if you think you're wise, guess what? You ain't. You might be a wise guy, but professing to be wise, asserting that they are wise. It's a very strong word. It's confident assertion that I have wisdom. Professing to be wise, they became what? Literally, it's they were made fools. When you take the road of, I'm God, I don't need God for wisdom, I can be wise because I have all it takes, I am a smart guy. When you hear me say that, what do I sound like? I'm a smart man. You think, he sounds like an idiot, doesn't he? I'll never forget seeing people by the world standards, they consider them subclass, people who have Down syndrome. We had a school when I was in sixth grade that had kids who had Down syndrome. And it was a schoolhouse right next to the big schoolhouse, and they had their own little separate school, and they would come out and play at recess at the same time as us. But they were kind of played separate from us because the kids in our school were so cruel to them. But I befriended them, a number of them, and they were the most kind people, the most loving people, who's wise and who's foolish? The one who loves or the one who has it all together, who's cool, who is austere and cold and but has great knowledge? God has taken the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He's taken the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He has taken the low and despised things of the world, the things that the people who are the throwaway people by the society. He takes Mary Magdalene, the one through whom, from whom seven demons were cast out. He takes the demoniac in the Gerasenes, from whom 6,000 demons were cast out. He takes the woman caught at the well, the woman at the well, who had had 5 husbands and now she's living with the man. He takes the woman caught in adultery. He takes the leper who was shut out from God because of his leprosy, and obviously it was because of his sin. He takes the Ethiopian, who was a eunuch, and because of his becoming a eunuch, he could not even enter the temple. He takes everyone who is an outcast by the society's standards, and he says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And who was attracted to Jesus? The Pharisees? The scribes? No, it was those of us who have been broken by life, who know that we don't have what it takes, that we are throwaway people by the world's standards. And we come to Jesus because we know we have empty hands. Even Paul came to Jesus. He was the exact opposite. He was the man of the hour. But God emptied his hands and left him with nothing, and he came to Jesus. All he had with him was his sin. And Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest. I'll give you life. I'll give you hope. I'll put you back together again. Just let me be God." You know, in AA we have that saying, "Let go and let God." Stop trying so hard and let God be God. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. There is this exchange that happens. We exchange the glory of the incorruptible God. What's his glory? His magnificence. If you go back into the Old Testament, his glory is his loving kindness. For the Lord, the loving and gracious God, abounding in grace and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin, even to the third and fourth generations. That's his glory, his grace, his love, his goodness, his very character. And we exchange this God who loves us more than I can ever know. We exchange that for, and what's the first thing it says we exchange it for? For an image in the form of corruptible man. What's that first image we exchange it for? It wasn't an idol out here. It was the image of myself. One time when I was at Evergreen, we had this guy. He had great hair. I forget his name. But on this side, he had it clean cut like a business cut. So if you were sitting on this side of him during the seminar, he looked like he just stepped out of Harvard Business School. And then somehow he had it transformed so that on the other side, he had part of it shaved, and then it was long all the way down to his waist. So if you were sitting on this side, he looked like Peter Frampton or somebody, right? And he said one time in class, he said this most profound thing. He said, "We fall in love not so much with the other person, but we fall in love with the image they have of us." And that's that image. Right? We exchange the image of what people have of us for the incorruptible God. And then it spiraled down into actually making idols and all kinds of stuff like that. For an image in the form of corruptible man. There's a word play there, incorruptible and corruptible. It's literally the word immortal and mortal. So God, who is immortal, who has the power of life in his own being, we exchange that for us who are finite, who are mortal, who are totally corruptible. God is never corruptible. He can never be shaken off his righteousness, and he lives forever. We can be shaken off our righteousness in a moment's notice, and we are entirely mortal. My day is coming. Your day is coming. Why make yourself out to be God when you don't even have the power of life in your own being? And then it concludes with, exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds. Notice, corruptible man made in the image of God. Well, man made in the image of God, then corruptible man. And of birds, okay, still in the air. Now four-footed animals. And then finally, the crawling creatures, which are reptiles, their word for reptiles. So they went from worshiping God, they exchanged that for worshiping man, they exchanged that for worshiping four-footed or birds, and then four-footed animals, and now we worship the very things that crawl on their bellies. In many parts of the world, they worship snakes, which is a symbol of who? Satan, right? My brother has a python, and I got to hold it the other day. It's a cool snake. It really is. It's really a gentle, cool snake. But, you know, and I thought, I'm not going to worship this thing. You know, it's a snake. I'll never forget in Japan driving. You know, I grew up there, and you don't understand idolatry. It's everywhere. Every home has idols in the home. Every street corner has idols. Every time you get up to, you go on a hike and you get up to the top of some secluded mountain, and there'll be a shrine up there with an idol. And driving along, you'll see these jizos. Say that, jizo. Jizo. There are these little idols about this tall. They look like a tombstone with a human being on the front, sort of. And there'll be a line of 8 or 9 of them just on the side of the road. They're all over Japan, jizos. And they're the gods of children. And if your child is sick, you take some of your child's clothing and you put it on one of these jizos, and then you make an offering of rice and maybe give some money in front of it, in hopes that that jizo will heal your child. What does 1 Corinthians 10 say about idolatry? It says, not that the idols or anything, but I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, for when people worship idols or make sacrifices to idol, they are sacrificing to demons. What a sad thing. My wife and I went into a temple visiting, you know, just looking at the architecture and stuff, and we saw a family come up, a father and his wife and their two small children, and the father goes, They do that, and it's to wake up the god. You got to wake him up. Elijah said, what are you doing? Are you on the toilet? Got to get your attention. But it was a grievous thing to see these people bowing to literally a gold statue and trying to solicit help from a gold statue, when we know that the only help that can come out of that is demonic help, which is going to be bondage and curse and misery. Do we have our own idols in our culture? Sometimes your idol rings in your purse. Sometimes we put things into our idols called DVDs. Sometimes we turn our idols on and we have 20 channels on them. When we were in Japan, we had a living room with a tokonoma, which is a place to put your Buddhist altar in a Japanese home, and we didn't know what to put there, so I suggested, let's put the TV there. Let's not put the TV there. It's a little too close to home. What have we exchanged for God? And we have exchanged things, cars and houses. And If I could just get the new iPad, then I'd be somebody. The descent of man. The descent of man. We choose to not honor him as God, but we make ourselves out to be God. We fall into no longer giving him thanks. We then are left with our own wild speculations about what reality is. And we end up worshiping first human beings, then birds, then animals. And finally, we end up worshiping reptiles. We finally end up worshiping the snake. We finally end up worshiping the snake. The descent of man. Thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is coming.